We're in the midst of a series called Go Big or Go Home. And our goal is to challenge one another to go big for God, to do things for the Lord, to stretch ourselves. And last week we talked about prayer. And man, we had a great turnout. I want to thank everybody. We had over 500 people go on the app and download and do the devotionals this week. And so I hope that's 500 families. Yeah, that's awesome. Way to go. Thanks to the team that built those. And wrote those. I didn't write any of those. We've got a team of folks that are using their gifts and talents to serve the Lord and wrote those devos. I thought they were really excellent. And so we'll continue those the next 4 weeks. So if you haven't gotten the app yet, you can do that. Or we have a hard copy out there as well. I'm still a little old school. I like the hard copy where I can read it and go through it and circle stuff and underline stuff. But whatever your tool is you need, we hope to equip you so that you can grow. Well, this morning we're in the book of Luke. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. I hope you bring your Bibles with you each week so you can follow along and mark the things up. And in Luke today, Luke 14, we're going to start in verse 1. Now, Luke is an interesting book because it's one of four books that talk about the life of Christ. Okay? And in that book, there are some things that overlap between Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John. Some stories that are like in all four. But the story we're going to look at today is unique to Luke. It's a story that the other Gospels don't include. And so for that reason, it's a little bit unique. And it's a story where Christ is modeling for us this idea of servanthood. Okay? And so Luke chapter 14, we're going to start with verse 1. It says, one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. There was a man whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the religious law, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then they turned to him and said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath day? If your son or your cow falls in the pit, don't you rush to get him out? Again, they could not answer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning, okay? God, I thank you that you have modeled for us a servant heart. I thank you that you have taught us to be humble and to help others. I pray, Lord, today that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and that we would learn from the example of Christ and that we would seek out opportunities even this week to be your hands and feet in our community. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In this passage, I'll give you a little bit of the setting. Jesus is doing his ministry. He's going from town to town preaching the good news and he doesn't have a meal train set up. So he just goes wherever he gets invited for meals. And so this is a Pharisee that's invited him. Now, a Pharisee would have been one of the most powerful people in the Hebrew culture. Pharisee would have been someone that ruled over the Jews philosophically, theologically, and under their Jewish laws. So understand, they had the Roman Empire that was their law in the land, and they had the power and authority over all Jews. But under them, the Jews were allowed to have their own legal system for their religious laws. And so the Pharisees were the keeper of those laws, and oftentimes they were the most powerful, the most prominent, and the most rich individuals. So one of them invites Jesus to his home. Now, apparently the beginning of this is like a courtyard or something where they're invited because we have this man that has this thing called dropsy. Dropsy is a swelling of the body parts, okay? So we have this man with dropsy, and he is there in the beginning of this time. So apparently the crowds were pressing into this person's home, and then after this point, they go into the house for a little intimate dinner. But the first thing I want you to see, if you have your listening guide, is that Jesus set the example for serving others. Jesus set the example for all of us in serving others. This man had nothing to offer Jesus. Okay? This man was not the powerful man in the room. He was just the opposite. And Jesus stopped this meeting with all these powerful people, and he saw the one person that needed help. He saw the one person that was struggling there, that was reaching out. And Christ stopped and he served that man. It wasn't convenient. And here's what I'll tell you, if you hadn't figured this out, whenever somebody needs help, it's never going to be convenient to your schedule. Whenever somebody needs a helping hand, it's always going to be when you already have four things scheduled that day. Am I right? Okay. And Jesus stops in the middle of this dinner that he's been invited to, and he notices this man, and he sets the example for us in helping and serving him. Now, I would just stop and think right now. Thank so many people in our body here for their acts of service. I just got to eat biscuits and gravy. If you're sitting one, serving one, you know what I'm talking about. Those that sit one and serve one here, you sit one in the worship center and you go serve either the first or second. If you're here for both services with that, we've got a team that they get here early and they prepare a light breakfast. It's supposed to be a light breakfast, but it winds up being a feast, right, for those that get to go. And today was biscuits and gravy. And as I left, there were two about 11-year-old, 12-year-olds that were cleaning the table, a teenager that was staying behind to wash the dishes by hand, and a team that had prepared that. And that's just service. That's a hard service. Amen. Yeah, praise God for those folks. And each week they do that. We don't bring them up on stage and announce their names. They serve out of a heart for Christ. And we see that all throughout. We see it all throughout. And Christ modeled this for us. Now, the danger is that we serve for the wrong motive. Okay, if you got your Bibles, flip back about 50 pages to Matthew chapter 20. It is 50 pages actually in the Burgundy Bible, page 818. Okay. Now, let me just say, I'll be a little confusing because this week I'm in the NIV. So if you have your words on the screen there, Matthew 20. Verse 20 says this, says, then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in the places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. But Jesus answered by saying to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. They are serving for the wrong reason. Here they are. They've been with Jesus 3 years. You would think they got it figured out by now, right? But they don't. For 3 years they've been with him, and here they are coming towards the end, and they're squabbling, they're fighting over who gets to be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. Now, as these two begin to position themselves for power, their mom gets involved, and the mom comes and whispers respectfully in Jesus' ear, hey, Jesus, just a small favor. It's not a small favor, it's a big favor. You want me to put your sons as number one and number two in the kingdom. And how did the other disciples respond? They got indignant, right? Anytime you try to serve for the purpose of power or self-promotion, it's going to bring disunity. Anytime you try to serve so that other people notice you, it's going to bring separation. It's going to bring envy, jealousy. Well, how come that person is getting all the PR for this service activity? You ever been on a work project, a volunteer project, maybe even in church, and it's like suddenly somebody comes around with a camera and the person that's been doing absolutely nothing all of a sudden gets involved? You know, it's like you've been trying to get them involved to help, and then all of a sudden somebody comes around for pictures for the paper. It's like, oh, yeah, and they start picking up the heaviest thing they can find. Obviously, that's not the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ is to serve, to love. And you know what? Sometimes it's going to be risky. Jesus took a risk in this situation. This man had nothing to offer him for power, promotion, nothing. But the Pharisee did. The guy that was hosting the party would have been a powerful man. And instead of trying to buddy up to him, he sought to serve the one in need. And that's risky. And I'll just tell you, sometimes it's risky. I want to challenge you. We still stop and help people on the side of the road. And people say, Steve, isn't that a little bit risky now? I mean, what if you stop and the person's psycho and all this? And I'm like, you know what? The golden rule says do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But I want to take it a step farther. I want to do unto others as I want people to do for my family. So if my 16-year-old daughter breaks down and on the side of the road and needs help changing a tire, I would hope that it'd be a man of God or a woman of God that would pull over and assist instead of someone that has ulterior motives. If my mom or my dad in their 70s break down on the side of the road, I would hope it's somebody with good intentions and a big heart that pulls over to help them instead of somebody that's hoping to make a fast buck off of them. Last night I was driving. Man, it was cold last night. I mean, like, what, 15 or so? And I'm driving down the road, and there's this guy, I don't know how old he was, probably in his 40s or 50s, carrying groceries, walking down the street, just looking like he's about to fall over from freezing to death. And the Spirit of God, and I don't know how to explain it, except sometimes the Spirit just prompts you to do something. And I pulled over and said, hey, do you need a ride? He's like, man, that'd be great. And I loaded him up. I took him to his house, dropped him off, and he's like, hey, can I pay you a couple bucks? And that's where we're at in our culture so many times. It's like we think we have to pay for what should be the good-heartedness of man because of the example of Jesus. And I was like, no, man, let me just tell you, Jesus has done so much for me, and he tells me to serve others as well. And he's like, okay, you sure? I'll give you a couple bucks. I was like, no, I'm just glad to get you out of the cold. And so I want to tell you that Jesus led by example. If you read through the New Testament, all through the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see him, and as he goes on this journey, he stops and he helps people that others are ignoring. There's even times like his disciples, these blind people are calling for help from Jesus, and the disciples are like, shh, he's busy. And Jesus says, no, I'm not too busy for them. Sometimes it's the busy that gets us, isn't it? Well, these two brothers, they were pushing to be first and second. They wanted to be top dogs, and Jesus gave them the example of himself. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom. And that's our call as followers of Jesus. If you've given your life to Jesus and you're in this room today, part of your call is to give your life for those around you. Not looking for the acclimates of the awards of mankind. The second point here is that Jesus taught us to humble ourselves. He taught us to humble ourselves. This is the example he gave, was one of humility. Over and over again in Scripture, we're called to serve with humility. Not like James and John were wanting to do, so they get to be at the right and left hands, but with a heart that says, I want to serve others, a heart of humility. Look at this next passage. Before you do, though, one of the traits of a godly leader is to apologize when they mess up. You know, I like to say the phrase, when you mess up, fess up, and move on. And just this week, I sent out a letter to 5,000 people, you know, from the church. You guys probably all got one. And one of them, it mentioned the different ministries that we help. And somehow, as I was cutting and pasting different ministries that we had, I connected Maranatha Ministry, which is a 12-month ministry, Christian ministry, helping ladies come through difficult times. And I connected that with a ministry we'd had in the past of sexual addiction. And as I sent that out, I didn't even notice it. I got a call last night from someone that serves in that ministry. They're like, man, what happened? This is not who we are. And I was like, what? I didn't put that. And I went back and I read it and I had. And so I apologize to them and I'll apologize to you that I just didn't pay attention to my final draft. And it's a great ministry that they have going on there. And I know it'll continue. But if you got that, I just wanted to kind of share that retraction with you that I messed that up. Christ was a great example of humility. Fortunately for him, he didn't get anything wrong, though. You know, it's like he just chose to be humble. Me, I step into stupid a lot, and I get allowed to be humble. So in Luke 14, verse 7 to 11, Jesus has noticed these religious leaders that are supposed to set the example for humility are doing just the opposite. They're all fighting for the top place at the table. So think of it, if you've ever been to a wedding, you've been to a wedding where they have like the tables in certain order, and then at the front you have the bride and the groom and the groomsman, the maid of honor, and the right, was it first man? Best man. I knew it. Okay. All right. Got the best man. Well, maybe he's not always best. Maybe, no, anyway. Okay. All right. You got the best man and the maid of honor. And then sometimes you'll have parents at that table. And that's like the important table for that meal. It's a place of honor, right? Well, all the times in that culture, they would set the tables in a U shape. And whoever's at the top of the U was the person giving the party, the owner. And whoever his closest friends were that he gave that place of honor. And then if you're the rest of the people, you're towards the back. You're towards the back. And what Jesus notices, he's telling the story, he looks around and he sees these guys jockeying for position, right? He sees them all trying to get to the front of the table where the important people sit. And once again, Jesus is unconcerned about who's listening and whether they'll get upset or not. He speaks truth to help them discover humility. Here's what he says in verse 7 to 11. He says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I'm going to read that last verse one more time. All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The world teaches us just the opposite, doesn't it? It teaches us self-promotion, teaches us that we've got to be the one at the top. And the Lord says, you know what? Choose to serve. Choose to humble yourself. One of the ways I get to watch people is when we do set up and tear down or we do events here, I'm always blessed by the folks that just walk around and don't even have to ask what to do. They just walk around, start grabbing the garbage, piling it up, and saying, hey, where do I need to put this? No job, too unimportant. No job beneath them. We've got a family in our church that probably has been with us for over 14 years now. And they've always had a servant heart. But one thing they do almost every Sunday is they go through the preschool at the end of the day and they remove all the garbage, which is the poopy diapers, and they tie them off and they take them out and take them to the dump. Now, if you don't think that's an act of service, let me tell you, then you haven't been in there when there's like this haze towards the end of the day. You know what I'm saying? You got 40 kids and I don't think anybody ever asked them to do it. They just do it. I want to challenge you this week. I want to challenge you at work, at your home. If you see a need to meet a need, you see the trash needs to take out, just pack it up and take it out. Oh, but it's my brother's job this week. Okay. But what if you took the initiative and just to bless your brother, you served him? What if your work, and everybody gets up from the lunch break, and there's wrappers at this end, and there's Coke bottles at this end, and I've had people say this, somebody gets paid to clean that up, and they just leave it and go. What if you just chose to clean it up for everybody that day? What if you chose to take that initiative and humble yourself and just serve others? Not for what you can get, but just because you love those around you. Got a quote my wife found from Mother Teresa. Maybe why she's famous with quotes like this. She says, "Wash the dish not because it is dirty, nor because you are told to. Wash it because you love the one who will use it next." Isn't that cool? I like that. And doesn't that take the bummer part out of the working, you know? It's like you're not doing it because you have to. You're doing it because you get to, because you love somebody else. I think that's a gift that God's given us. When we can begin to see monotonous, difficult work as a chance to bless and love someone else, it changes the way we view things. Well, the third thing is that Jesus taught us to serve those who cannot serve themselves. In verse 12 and 13, it says, "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind.'" Jesus here is trying to teach us to serve those who can't serve themselves. Not to just have a party and invite only those people that we know might one day invite us back to a party, but to seek to live our lives in a way that we seek to serve those that have less than we do, less resourced, more difficulty. I read recently in a book by Andy Stanley, he was talking about having studied Steve Jobs, the man that made Apple what it is today. And he was quoting from a passage that he'd read a biography about Steve Jobs, and that Steve had actually grown up in a church, and his parents had taken him as a young boy. And as a teenager, he saw the problem with the famines and the world hunger. And he went to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, where is God in this?" And sadly, his pastor had no answer. And so he says, from that day forth, he walked out on church, never to go back, because his view then was that God couldn't handle the problems of the world. I'm so sad. Listen, young people, anybody, you want to know where God is in that? You know where God is in the problems and the troubles we have in our world? God is in you. And he's calling you to be that answer. He's calling you to step out. Andy Stanley went on in that book to say, "Listen, my kids have asked me that same question, and we have walked the streets of Africa, and we have served the poor in those countries." And he said, "The reason we do that, I could tell them we are God's answer. We are his hands and we are his feet. And the reason that is there is because of sin, because man is evil in our flesh. But that is where Christ has called us to serve those around us." I'm so grateful for our teams that we have here in so many areas. Our fusion team. We got a team that chooses to serve families with special needs children. We got classes. We got some pictures of some of the classes that we have. We've got someone with a vision for this, and they started a team of special buddies. And that literally we'll have 2 to 3 adults per kid sometimes. Sometimes it's 1-to-1. Loving them, and now it's expanded to 2 classrooms. We just built another classroom and finished it out. What a great opportunity to be the hands and feet of Christ. Or maybe it's as we serve the next generation. You know, we've got workers and teaching kids and Fuse Junior, and they'll lead these small groups. And I'm so grateful. You see right there, we got 3 adult men for what, 8 boys. I'm so grateful that we have men and women that are pouring in to our kids because they are our future. Right? And then we got a chance to go and serve at Lighthouse Christian Camp. And man, I was blown away there by the hundreds of people that came. And I was blown away by the number of volunteers that showed up to serve those children with a humble heart. And I told you then, I was humbled myself just seeing all these kids with, and they're all got the chance to shop with all these dollars. And each one of them's asking me what they can get for their moms and their sisters. And I was humbled by their hearts to love their families as well. And I would just ask you, what is stopping you from being a part of God's solution for this world? What is stopping you from jumping in and being his hands and his feet? What is holding you back? Is it busyness? I get that. It's a struggle, isn't it? And nothing will ever be a priority in your life until you make it a priority. Serving others won't be a priority unless you decide to make it a priority. And so I challenge you and I ask you, how are you serving? Are you serving anyone that cannot serve themselves? And the last thing, Jesus promises the rewards will be in heaven. I don't want you to miss this verse. This last verse here in 14, it says, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Listen, the party's yet to come. We don't serve here so that we get a plaque on the name of the church. We don't get to serve here so we get a big poster that says Steve Taboo donated this or Steve Taboo's the teacher of the year. We don't serve for that reason here. But you need to know God knows. He knows what we do. And the rewards will be in the resurrection as we stand before the Lord. The rewards will be in heaven. Heaven's not going to be a socialist economy. Okay? Everybody's not getting the same reward. We start with all getting the gift of heaven, yes. But over and over again in the New Testament, it talks about the rewards for what we do. Matter of fact, in Matthew 10, 42, you don't have to turn there. Jesus is telling them, he says, and if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. God has rewards for you and me. But they're in heaven. When we get there, he talks about the crowns that we will receive. I don't think it's going to be crowns like you get a crown for martyrdom, you get a crown for evangelism, you get a crown for worship. I don't think it's going to be like we're balancing 40 crowns on our head, you know, walking around going, oh, you only got 41? I got 42. Wish you could have been there for me, you know. I don't think it's going to be that kind of, I'm better than you, because you're not going to have jealousy and envy in heaven, okay? I think it's almost going to be like something that we just each day for all eternity, we get to bump into people that we got to be a part of them being there too. I think when I get to heaven, I'm going to see Miss Reba, who I think she was 300 years old when I started going to the church that I got saved in. And she would always just stumble up to me. Miss Reba's such a sweet soul. And she just grabbed my little cheek. Stephen, I want you to know I've been praying for you. And I always thought, she must know what I'm doing. I did. As a young teenager, I'm like, is my mom calling her? You know? But she just, I'm praying for you. And I realize now her prayers were part of what drew me to Christ. And I think when we get to heaven, I'll get to give her a big hug. And she'll go, you made it. I never really thought you would. You know? It worked out. God did do miracles. Amen. Right? And then I think there'll be Brother Robeson, who when I got invited to go my first mission trip, I was short the money. My mom and dad loved me, but they were not excited about me going on a mission trip. And they just said, if you're going to go, you got to come up with the money on your own. And I was short. And I got a call from my friend and said, somebody's anonymously paid the rest of your bill for your mission trip. You can go. Found out later as Brother Robeson. He chose to show generosity to a teenager that he barely knew so that I could go on a mission trip that would change the trajectory of my life forever. You don't know who all you're impacting when you serve. You may think nobody's noticing. And it may get exhausting because you think, is it really making a difference? But let me tell you, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Never grow weary and give up. I look back on some of my youth ministry days, and I wondered, you know, did anything lasting come Some of the kids that I loved on and had in my group, honestly, today are in jail. Some of them are doing well. I don't know where everybody wound up, but I was in the radio station about 2 to 3 weeks ago, just shot a commercial for the radio, and I'm coming out. And as I'm about to leave, this guy jumps out of a room and says, "Hey, hey, are you Steve Taboo?" Of course, in those moments, I'm always like, "I don't know, am I?" You know, I was like, what did I do? Why are you looking for me?" And I was like, well, yeah, I am. He said, "You probably don't remember me." He said, "About 27 years ago, I was in Monterey, Tennessee, and you were a youth pastor." He said, "And you did a war games night." And he said, "I came." He said, "And that night changed my life for the last 30 years. He said, "Thank you." I didn't know his name. I don't remember him being there. He must have been invited by one of the kids that we loved on. But Jesus changed his life that night for all eternity. Isn't that awesome? Go God. And listen, you coaches of teenagers and children, you won't know the effects until years later. You teachers of Sunday school and children's ministry, you won't know the effects till years later. I never forget Ms. Goslowski. We couldn't say her name in third grade, so we called her Mrs. G. Ms. Goslowski was so faithful to teach the third grade Sunday school for years. I'll never forget Ms. Goslowski. Every week, if you memorized your verses and you got the rocket a little higher, you got a candy bar. I was faithful to that Sunday school class. Nothing wrong with a little bribery to catch a third grader's attention. But she loved it. I never forget. She would always, when you came in, you couldn't go by Ms. Goslowski without her just giving you a great big bear hug. And you knew when you came to class, you're going to be loved. I want to close with this. Why not? Why not make a difference? Why not sacrifice those couple of hours a week that you could sleep in a little bit on Sundays and make a difference? Why not sacrifice that Monday night and get involved in that local ministry that helps kids? Why not volunteer on Thursday nights or Thursday afternoons to do that tutoring program at the school? Why not choose to sacrifice some of your freedoms and time to make a difference in someone's life that can never do anything back for you? That is the heart of Christ. If you would bow your head with me. If you're here today and you don't yet know this amazing Jesus I'm talking about, today you could begin a relationship with him. If you're here and you've never given your life over to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I want to give you my life," then you truly are missing out on the greatest relationship for all eternity. One that 30 years from now will make you run out of a room and catch somebody that made a difference in your life. Say, "Let me tell you what Jesus has done for 30 years. If you're here and you've never begun that relationship, I want to invite you to pray and tell the Lord that you're ready for it. And invite him to be the king of your life. That's the first step. So if God's speaking to your heart right now, then I invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself following after me. Dear God, today I give you my everything. Please forgive me for the decisions I made in my past, the ones that hurt others and hurt you, Lord. Today I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior and my example. And Lord, I will follow you all the days of my life forever. In Jesus' name, amen."